So we've been working through this letter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where we will consider by the grace of the Lord and the work of His Holy Spirit, chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Let us be attentive to the reading of God's holy word, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, we rejoice that you have given to us this word, and now we join in the very prayer of our sermon text, that by your Holy Spirit you would count us worthy of this calling, that you would work in us the good pleasure of your goodness, the work of faith with power, that is that you, by your Holy Spirit, would give us understanding of your word, and would bless the preaching of it, that you would call those who have not yet been called to yourself, that you would build up those who are in faith already, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified. For we know that to preach the word and to receive and attend the preaching of your word is indeed an act of worship whereby you are glorified. And that you would be glorified in us and we in you, and that you would do all of this according to your grace, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, blessed forevermore. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Well, as we have considered thus far this letter, we're reminded that the Apostle Paul is writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to particularly instruct the Thessalonians regarding the coming of Christ. Some of them believed that Christ had come already, and he had not. And so Paul is correcting this, letting them know what to expect as far as the doctrine of Christ's return, but also how to live as godly Christians in the meantime, that just because Christ is returning at a day and a time unknown to us does not mean that we just put everything aside, but that we walk as Christians, that we live as godly men and women and children who have been called by the Lord, who have been baptized into Christ, who are belong to the visible church. We walk accordingly, according to the grace of the Lord, as He has proclaimed in the gospel and as He has instructed us in the law. And one of the means by which the Apostle Paul seems to go about this ministry is through prayer. There are two aspects of minister's vocation in the church, or station in the church. There is the word, but there is also prayer. And this indeed is a vocation and calling of every Christian to pray to the Lord our God. And it's easy to overlook in the scriptures the many prayers that are in the Bible. But the Bible is not just a work of private piety, but it's a book that's been given to the church to understand how we are to worship God, how we are to live in accordance with God's will, and how we are to do that as the communion of saints. And so here in our text, we find in these two verses a short prayer that is filled with all of the substance of what our Lord Himself teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, but also is just filled with great instruction on Christian prayer. And so we'll consider this very thing. We have set before us an example of prayer in these two verses, and we'll consider these three things. First, from verse 11, the first portion, how we are to pray. Second, from the second portion of verse 11, what we are to pray. And third, from verse 12, why we are to pray. And of course, as this is an example of Christian prayer, it's not exhaustive. But we find here a good sample when we meditate upon God's word. We find a good sample and reminder of these old truths that we learned from childhood if you were raised in the church, or that you learned from early on in your conversion to the Lord. These truths of how is it, as the disciples asked our Lord, how are we to pray? And so first consider, how are we to pray? Verse 11, we find these opening words, therefore, we pray always for you. Therefore, we pray always for you. Well, we are to pray with understanding. He begins with, therefore. Therefore. There is a reason why we are always going in prayer. What is prayer? Our larger catechism helpfully and biblically summarizes, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ, by the help of the Spirit, with the confession of our sins and our thankful acknowledgement of God's mercies. A prayer is communion with the triune God and is indeed a means of grace. Therefore, we also pray always for you. To whom do we pray? We pray to God alone. We do not pray to saints, to angels, to creatures. We pray to God. We pray to our Father who is in heaven. Through whom do we pray? We pray through the mediation of Christ alone. We do not pray through the saints. We do not pray through angels. We do not pray through Mary. We pray through Christ, who is the only mediator between God and man. He is our great high priest. And by whom do we pray? We pray by the power and by the instruction of the Holy Spirit. That the Spirit teaches us to pray. He does so not only immediately in the moment, instructing us to pray, but also he does so immediately, that is, through the Scriptures. One of the ways that the Spirit teaches us to pray is by teaching us his word. And so this is a triune, this is a communion with the triune God, that we pray to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. And in this way, the prayer of faith is as if God is himself speaking to himself. It is as if the Spirit who is instructing us to pray, and Christ who then takes that prayer to the Father, to the throne of grace, and then the Father receives that prayer through the mediation of his only begotten Son, and by the Spirit who proceeds from the Father and the Son, that we know that God's will be done. He takes our weak and imperfect prayers, and he brings them perfectly before the throne of grace. And we have great need of prayer. And so Paul says, therefore, we also pray always for you. Consider, just by surveying the previous section, which was our last sermon text in this book, why we need to pray. We need to pray because we need God's work of sustaining us. Chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. The love of everyone abounds, of you all abounds toward each other. And then we saw in the next verse also that they are dealing with patience in their persecutions. So God's work, we need God's work to sustain us, and we give God's glory to God when he sustains us. We pray to God because rejoicing in God's work of saving us. Verse 5, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. And we know that we are in Jesus Christ. So we pray always with thanksgiving. We pray because we have many sufferings and many infirmities in our bodies and in our souls. Verse 5, for which you also suffer. We pray because there is suffering going on in our lives, and in the lives of the church, in the lives of those around us and our neighbors. We pray because of the sin and misery of others, to which we would desire their salvation. Verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we pray for you. We pray that the gospel would go forth. We pray because we desire the day of the Lord. Verse 10, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, to be admired among all those who believe. The very last passage of the scriptures preceding the final benediction of Revelation is a prayer for Christ to come. The Song of Songs, which is this great song of the church's communion with Christ and the Christian experience. The very last verse of the Song of Songs is this prayer for Christ to come. That he would come, my beloved would come, like the roe on the fields. And we pray because we have a desire for the kingdom of God to advance here on the earth. Verse 10, because our testimony among you was believed. And so in verse 11, Paul says, therefore, because of all of these things, we pray for you. Do you see, dear Christian, your need for prayer? Let us not think too highly of ourselves. We are a needy people. You are a needy person. And yet, because we are children of the great God of heaven, we are called into his kingly courts to bring our praises, our petitions, our confessions, and our intercessions. We have an open door to the throne room of grace, coming through Jesus Christ boldly with confidence, knowing that we will not be like the wicked who will be melted before the presence of God like we sang in Psalm 97, but we will be welcomed. Like Esther, when she walked into the courtroom and the scepter was extended to her, we have the scepter that is the King, Christ himself, extended to us. It is as if the Lord says, anything up to half my kingdom is yours. For we are co-heirs with Christ. We are a needy people with a great God who hears our prayers. And so we are to pray. Therefore, we are to pray. And we are to pray both privately and publicly. Therefore, we also pray. We also pray. This prayer was private. It is Paul saying this, that, you know, this reminder, I thank God for every remembrance of you, Paul says. There's a private prayer. Our Lord says, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut up your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. There is private prayer, but there is also public prayer. We also pray for you. The Lord delights in the gates of Zion more than all the tents of Judah. The Lord delights in those gates. He delights in his people coming together. And so we are to pray publicly. We pray with others. Prayer is an element of worship. We pray in the church. God has commanded us. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. The worship of God is summarized in that very short word in Acts 2:42, the prayers. They devoted themselves to the prayers. And so there is a public prayer in the church. We would pray, but not only that, but we pray in our families. Psalm 118, verse 15, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. So that in the tents, that is in the dwelling place of the righteous, is to go forth prayer, the voice of rejoicing, the voice of salvation. Husbands, you are to be leading and praying with your wives. Fathers, mothers, with your children. But also among us as brothers and sisters in the Lord. We pray in the moment with one another. We can, as it says in James 5:17, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. We pray with one another in the moment as the need arises, whether it's giving thanks to God for his grace or whether it is in going to him with a petition. But we are to pray. Do not think that prayer is just a private matter. It is for the church. It's for the people of God. And we are to pray without ceasing. We also pray always for you. We saw this in the sermon on 1 Thessalonians 5:17, but just to summarize again, what does it mean to pray always? Well, three things. It means first to pray with regularity. To pray always means that you pray with regularity, that you have set times for prayer. We'll sing in Psalm 55 in a moment, but Psalm 55:17, Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So we are to have regular times for prayer. Times which are set aside to the Lord that man cannot touch. We pray with spontaneity. We cry out to the Lord in petition or with utterances of rejoicing. But in the very moment, like in Nehemiah 2, where it says that the king spoke to Nehemiah, "What do you request?" And then Nehemiah, it says, "I prayed to the God of heaven." And then he responds. So to pray always means not just with regularity, but also with spontaneity. And then thirdly, to pray always means that you pray with longevity. So you pray regularly, spontaneously, but also with longevity. You continue in prayer until the Lord brings about his will in the particular circumstance. You wrestle with God until he gives you the blessing as Jacob. You go as the persistent widow in Luke 18, who continues to go again and again to the judge. So you are to pray always. That is with regularity, with spontaneity, and with longevity. And we are to pray not only for ourselves, but also for others. Again, Paul says, therefore, we also pray for always for you. We pray for you. There is a manner in which prayer is upward. That is, we adore God. We give thanks to God. There is a manner in which prayer is inward. We pray and confess our sins. We bring forward our petitions. But there is also a manner in which prayer is outward. We pray looking out at the world around us with prayers of intercession to the Lord. We pray for you. And so, dear Christian, pray to the Lord in such a manner. And pray with faith. God hears the prayers of his people. It is a means of grace. God uses his prayer. The incomprehensible, infinite God uses prayer as a means by which he communicates to us the benefits of his redemption and also accomplishes his will. And that is a wonderful mystery to us. And so, pray with faith. The Lord, when you pray to the Lord, remember that he has said, if a son asks for bread from a father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent instead? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You see there in Luke's account, he flips it almost on its head. If you ask him for something, if you ask for this gift, will he not give you the Holy Spirit? God knows exactly what we need, and he gives it accordingly. So pray with faith. This is how we are to pray. What are we to pray? Well, the second portion of verse 11. What are we to pray? He says, we pray for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. So we have these three sections here, the first of which is that our God would count you worthy of this calling. That God would count you worthy of this calling. That is two things. First, that you, dear Christian, Paul is writing, he prays that you would persevere individually through your present sufferings. Look back again to the beginning of this chapter, verses 4 and 5. We boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which also you suffer. So he says, I pray that God would count you worthy of his calling by, as I just described previously, by persevering you through sufferings and affliction. Again, that suffering and affliction for the Christian is not just something to get past. It's not just something to grow through or to get through. It's something to grow in. That we are being refined by the fire of God's heated providence to be more like Christ. But also, not only that you would persevere individually, but that you would persevere corporately. That you, as the church, would corporately together grow in faith and in godliness. Paul says in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, that he beseeches the church to walk worthy of the calling to which you were called. How with all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we as God's people are to walk worthy of our calling. Remember, we have been called by God to walk according to His Word. Having been redeemed by the blood of Christ, we are to walk in accordance as those who have been redeemed, zealous for good works. We walk worthy of this calling as the church when we love one another with godliness and unity. And so, of course, this teaches us and reminds us of the Lord's Prayer, that you would walk worthy of this calling. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God does not change his holy standard. He has not changed what it means to be worthy of the kingdom. And so we're reminded of God's holiness, that we would be worthy of that calling, that holy calling, as God is holy. But also, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We have not walked worthy of this calling. You have not walked worthy of this calling in this past week. We've sinned against God. We've not walked worthy when we give way to anxiety, or when we're short-tempered and are angry with our neighbor, our spouse, our children, our brothers or sisters. We're not walking worthy when we're bitter against others who may have afflicted us, when we're to love our enemies. When we're selfish, we respond with selfishness or self-centeredness, as we saw last week, not praying for others, not serving others, not looking to the Lord, having pride, not responding with gentleness. In many ways, we do not walk worthy of this calling, and so we're reminded of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And so as we consider that we would pray to God, we are to pray to God that our God would count us worthy of this calling. First, dear Christian, have the mindset of desiring to finish the race together. That when we look around as church, as this congregation, or in our presbytery, in our denomination, whatever it may be, we would desire that as we look around, that we would walk worthy of this calling before God and finish the race well together. We are to have a long-term mindset as the church, that these brothers and sisters that you're running alongside of right now, you want to see them finish the race well. And you want them to help you keep the pace so that you can run the race well. Both of you together looking to Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And so in that regard, when we think in that mindset, we know we are to love one another accordingly. We're to spur one another on to godliness. We call one another out and rebuke one another, admonish one another when we see each other falling into sin. And we encourage one another when we see the evidences of God's grace. But also, dear Christian, look to the promises of God. God has given us exceedingly great and precious promises that through these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so we are called worthy, counted worthy of this calling, not because we are actually worthy of it, but because of this very thing, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, the righteous for the unrighteous, the godly for the ungodly, the Redeemer for his people. And so, dear Christian, look to the promise of this, that you are counted worthy and assured of that forgiveness of sins, not because of your own merit, but because of Jesus Christ and him alone. And to you who are not in Christ, who may be thinking you can count yourself worthy, you are dead in sins and trespasses, by nature enemies of God and under his wrath, condemned to hell, and yet Christ died to save sinners. And so look to Jesus Christ, who lived in righteousness, who died for the sins of all who look to him by faith, who rose again from the dead, and be saved. Turn from your sins and look to him. And you who are in Christ, rejoice. Look to those promises. You are counted worthy, not because you are worthy, but because Christ is worthy. And his righteousness is accounted to you freely by his grace through faith in him. And so we pray that God would count us worthy of this calling. We pray likewise that God would fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. That is, we pray that God would do all of his will, and that all of his will is good and of grace. It is called his good pleasure, his gracious will, and it is his goodness. It is by that good pleasure, his good will, that we were elected before the foundation of the earth. Ephesians 1, 5 through 6, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So we are saved, we're set apart, according to the good pleasure of God, not of anything of ourselves, but all of his grace. It is because of the good will of God that God the Son, took the form of a servant in the incarnation. Remember, the angels come down and they proclaim, they praise God. They say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. It is because of this good will of God that the Son became man for us. And it is because of the good pleasure of God we even begin and continue and will endure and persevere in walking according to our calling. Remember Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Because of God's good will, because of his graciousness and his goodness, God elected his people to salvation. He sent his Son to die as the ransom for many, and we continue to walk in that calling. And so it is as if when we pray, fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, we pray, thy kingdom come. We pray that God would fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, that Satan's kingdom would be destroyed, that the kingdom of grace would be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory would be hastened. We pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that God by his grace would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to his will in all things, even as the angels do in heaven. And so we pray and ask the Lord to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. But dear Christian, how can you pray this if you have not meditated upon and delighted in the goodness of God? 1 John 3:1a says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. The phrase there, what manner, is taken from an idiom in Greek that originally came about by saying, like, what country is this from? This is such an alien love to us. This is a foreign thing that has just come upon us. Do you meditate upon that goodness of God and the love of God that he has for his children? God will fulfill all of his goodwill. We pray that God would fulfill all of the good pleasure of his goodness. May you grow in thinking about all the ways that God is good and gracious and loving to his people. And we pray that God would, thirdly, fulfill the work of faith. We have to pray this because faith is a gift from God. Faith is not something intrinsic to us. It is not something that we have in ourselves because we are by nature dead with Adam in sin. But we pray that God would fulfill the work of faith. And this is the foundation of our prayer. Because we cannot serve God apart from faith. And so we know and trust that God will grow us from faith to faith. He will increase in us this trust in His word and in His covenant with a greater and increasing strength that will then lead to a growing and deepening trust in Christ, resting and receiving of Christ, that will then bear this fruit of faithfulness. So are you growing, dear Christian, in your confidence in the Word? When we pray that God would fulfill this work of faith, we ask Him that He would grow in us faith through the proper means which He has ordained. Do you find that you're growing in faith Lord's Day by Lord's Day, that when you come into the public of worship of God, there is this increasing sense of we're in the very presence of God? We're here in the saints, and this is a foretaste of what God has prepared for us in heaven. That God actually speaks to us in His Word. That God actually feeds us upon Christ at His table. That when we pray, God actually hears us. When we sing, Christ leads us and delights in us. And He sings over us. Are you growing in this work of faith, and are you asking God when you prepare yourself for the Lord's Day, or even now as you hear the Word of God and pray to the Lord, I want to grow in this faith. God, will you grow me in the work of faith? Will you grow me in righteousness because of faith? Not only a sense of duty, which is right and good to fear the Lord, but also a sense of delight in God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, but the end of the law is love. And that we would desire that we would grow in this truth, in this work of faith. God will finish the work that He started, but we must continue to seek to Him and rely upon Him to bring us there. And so when we pray, fulfill the work of faith, we pray these last two petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. God provides not only the daily needs for our bodies, but the daily need of faith for our souls. And so we ask Him to fulfill this work of faith, knowing that this faith is a gift apportioned by God. And we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, that God would uphold us and keep us from harm and from sin, so that He would grow in us this work of faith. And that if we are in the midst of temptation, that He would deliver us from it and give us strength to so fight the flesh, the world, and the devil, and by the word and the blood of the Lamb to conquer it. And so, dear Christian, how are you growing in faith? And as you think back and as you meditate and reflect and examine yourself, give thanks to the Lord for His for this work in your life. It's easy to fall into the trap that is very common for those who love the law, with a righteous love of the law, to continuously answer, well, how is your walk in the Lord? To say, well, I can always do more. Of course we can always do more. But also, how are you growing in faith? And give thanks to God, because that is His gracious gift. But also, how do you desire to grow further in the faith? How do you want to grow more in faith? Whether it be that there is something in God's word that you just don't understand and you want to wrestle through more and grow in, or whether it is that there is some sin that you want to particularly overcome, or there is some kind of grace that you see in others that you want to grow in, take that to the Lord. Go to your elders. Speak with them. Let us help you. But in any case, how do you desire to grow in faith? We know with everything in our life that we need to have this desire, this plan of where do we want to be, but then at other times we don't do that with the things of the Lord. Take that to the Lord, how you desire to grow in faith. And so as we think of what we are to pray, that Paul has given to us by the inspiration of the Spirit, particular petitions which correlate to the Lord's Prayer as well, we're firstly to grow in our prayers. Children, you are to pray to the Lord, but you're also to grow in praying to the Lord. You who are adults and walking with the Lord, we are to continue to grow in our prayers to the Lord. What do I mean by this? You are to grow, if we think about the language of Ephesians 3, you are to grow in depth, the depth of your faith in prayer. You're to grow in the height of your adoration of God. You are to grow in the breadth of your praises and petitions, and you are to grow in the length of your constancy in prayer. We're to grow in our prayers. How do we do this? Well, let us first learn from the Scriptures how to pray. Whether it is first an excellent thing which is commended to us to directly appropriate the prayers of Scriptures, to pray the words of God back to Him. One of the Puritans, often said that God loves the sound of His own voice in prayer. Consider particularly the Psalms. The Psalms are indeed our book of common praise, but they're also our book of common prayer. Learn from the Scriptures how to pray. Remember that the Lord's Prayer is a form prayer. In Luke 11 it says, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' So he said to them, 'When you pray, say.'" And so the Lord's Prayer is a form prayer. We teach our children how to pray. They repeat after us, and then they continue in those prayers. But we're to progress beyond that, knowing that the Lord's Prayer is also a form of prayer. It's a pattern of prayer. And so Jesus says in Matthew 6, "In this manner," or "in this kind of way, pray like this." We're to grow in praying and adoring God. Our prayers are not only to be the list of our petitions, but also this continuous praise before the Lord. And remember that this is the adoration of God is what we're going to be doing in heaven. We won't have need to bring forward petitions in heaven, but we will continue to bring forth adoration of God in heaven. Think of Romans 11, where upon reflecting in chapters 9 through 11, or 8 through 11, of Romans, where Paul is going on about the salvation of God's people. And then he concludes that section by saying, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." We're to grow in our praying of adoring God. We're to grow in our confession of sin. We should learn more of the sinfulness of our sin, like Daniel in Daniel 9, who said that righteousness belongs to you, but shame belongs to our face. It is right and fitting that we are ashamed of our sin and we take that to the Lord. We confess particular sins to God. We're to grow in our thanksgiving to the Lord. When Jonah is in the fish's belly, he cries out a thanksgiving to God. "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." We're to grow in our supplication to God, so that even when we lack faith, we would know that we are to pray, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Learn from the Scriptures, dear saint, how to pray. Appropriate the prayers of Scripture. There are more than you may think there are. Pray also by learning from the saints. Learn from the saints. This is one of the great blessings of prayer meetings, is that we gather together and by God's grace and the great diversity of the members of the body that we have, we're reminded of each of our particular needs as members of the body, and we're taking those before the throne of grace together But we also are encouraged and instructed in many ways of how to pray. Particularly children, you're to learn how to pray. Learn to pray from the older saints. You who are younger in the faith, learn to pray from the older saints. Learn from the saints living, but also learn from the saints now in glory, who have left to us their recorded prayers. Remember, Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:13, as this is his last letter that he's writing, he's getting ready to die, he's in jail, and he asks for this list of things. He says, bring my coat that I left at Troas with Carpus. Bring the parchments so that I can write. But he also says in between there, bring the books. Bring me these things to read which will help fill my soul and continue to instruct me in the ways of the Lord. Bring me the books. We are to learn from the saints how to pray. We're to respond to the word with prayer. Keep the great commandment in your Bible reading and in your prayer. And by this, I mean this. We're to love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so when you read the word and you pray in response to the word, pray with your heart. Pray the promises of God back to him with love. Grow in the prayers of the soul by taking the Christian experience, which is so found throughout all of the scriptures, and take that to the Lord and say, I know what it's like to have this unbelief, this lack of faith, this infirmity of faith, and I desire to grow in it. Lord, and I believe in you. Grow in the soul. Grow in the mind. Pray with your mind. Pray the doctrines of Scripture back to the Lord. When it speaks of God's sovereignty, go through what that means. When it speaks of his incomprehensibility or his inscrutability, pray with that. When it speaks of his impassibility, pray according to that. Pray with your mind. And then pray according to the love of God with your strength. Take the applications of the word of God and grow in strength through prayer. Ask the Lord, here are ways in which I desire to grow in obedience. Here are ways that I desire to grow with you, and I need strength to do this. Pray to the Lord according to his word, and then pursue these matters of prayer with action. Paul does not just say, this is what I'm praying for you about, so that the Thessalonians then read it and go, oh, that's nice, and then go back about their day. We are to move from our knees to our feet. And so pursue the matters that you've prayed for with faithful action according to God's word. That is what we are to pray. So we've considered how we are to pray, what we are to pray, finally, why we are to pray. We pray that, as we have just seen, that God would count us worthy of this calling, fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, fulfill the work of faith with his power, and then how? With power that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the purpose of prayer? The purpose of prayer is that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. And so the Lord's Prayer concludes, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, as Heidelberg Catechism says, all this we ask of you because as our King, having power over all things, you are both willing and able to give us all that is good. And because not only we, but your holy name should receive all things forever. All things are for the glory of God. And this includes our worship of God, which may seem most obvious to us. But our going to God in prayer is for his glory. And so in your prayers, are you seeking what you think is your own good over what God has shown to be his glory? It is because all of this is for the glory of the triune God, that we may be content to pour out our souls before the Lord, bringing to him our cares and our burdens, because we know that God will glorify himself, because the kingdom and the power and the glory already belongs to him. And so we pray that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified in you and you in him. What a mystery this is. The God who alone is worthy of worship and adoration would, in glorifying himself, exalt us. And yet this is the very mystery of the incarnation and the resurrection of our Lord. Psalm 8 speaks of this. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and with honor. And so God is gracious to his people in this incomprehensible, mysterious manner. That not only does he exalt himself, but because he has united us to Christ, because we are not only his servants, but his sons, we're exalted with him. As the wife is the glory and crown of her husband, though she is the weaker vessel, the church is glorified in the Son. This is the end, the goal of our praying, and the grounds of our praying is made clear. Why is it that, not only why do we pray, but why is it that we can even pray? Well, it is first because of these important words, with power. That God would fulfill these things, the end of verse 11, that he would do so with power. God is our Father in heaven. We are confident in our praying because God is almighty and we are not. We pray because God has commanded to do all these things and will do all these things because it says, according to the grace of our Lord, or the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of the grace of God is the glory of God. We deserve nothing, and yet he freely gives. So we pray to God, who is our Father. He's in heaven. His throne, grace is a throne, and so he has power, but he is also gracious. We address him as our Father. Why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father? Heidelberg Catechism 120. Well, to awaken in us the very beginning of our prayer, what should be basic to our prayer. A childlike reverence and trust that God, that through Christ, God has become our Father. And will much less refuse to give us what we ask in faith than will our parents refuse us the things of this life. God is gracious. He is almighty. So he answers our prayers with his power, but also he answers them according to his grace. This grace of the triune God, of God the Father, of God the Son, and of God the Spirit, who is in this very passage instructing us how to pray. And it is to this inspired example of prayer that we would conclude, if we make this our own prayer, that we conclude, amen. That is, that this truly and surely shall be. For my prayer is much more certainly heard of God than I desire these things of him. May God make us a people of prayer. May you view prayer not only as this lifeline calling out like a 911 to the God of heaven, but to see this as communion with God, to understand how you are to pray in communion with the triune God, with faith through Jesus Christ, by the Spirit to the Father, that you would understand more of what you are to pray for, namely all things lawful, and why you are to pray, because God is glorious and worthy of all glory, and because God is gracious and the giver of good gifts. Let us pray together. Almighty God, would you make us to be a people of prayer without ceasing, with regularity, with spontaneity, with longevity. God, that we would pray together, lifting up our hearts to your throne of grace, knowing that you hear us. And we ask that you would count us worthy of the calling to which we have been called. We ask that you would fulfill all the good pleasure of your goodness. We ask that you would fulfill all the work of faith and that you would do all of this according to your power, according to your glory, and according to your grace. For indeed, the kingdom and the power and the glory all belongs to you, O Lord our God. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.